Alleluia, Christ is risen. Today we begin a series of readings from John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and it's not in order, but it is all mixed up. It's all jumbled up and in a different order, and we're going to get these from now until the time of Pentecost. And you would have thought that in the Easter season, we would have something like the post-resurrection accounts, like the road to Emmaus, or Jesus and Peter, or him feeding them fish, and so on and so forth after his resurrection. But instead, for today, we are turning back to before his resurrection. In fact, even before his crucifixion. We're turning back and we return to the upper room, specifically Maundy Thursday, that very evening, and the very last discourse, the very last thing he says to them before that time. And the reason for this in the church here is because during this time of Easter, we're not so much focusing now on the actual accounts of his resurrection, but we're turning back to see what the benefits are of it. And nowhere else in Scripture does he give this great theological discourse on the benefits of his death and resurrection as he does the very night he is betrayed. So this little section here in John chapter 16 is something that Jesus doesn't talk about anywhere else. It's only here. And as far as I'm aware, he says these words, "In a little while, you will not see me. In a little while, and you will see me." The disciples then ask him, "What does this mean?" And then he says, "You will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And so the question is, what is this sorrow that he tells them they're going to experience? I've heard preachers, I've heard sermons on this say that this sorrow is the Christian life. Now that's true enough that we all have sorrow in our different ways in our lives, but that is not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not this sorrow that he's talking about. Jesus is not talking about a general sorrow that is going to overcome all Christians in their life. Here, on this night, he is talking to specific people, his own disciples, about a very specific sorrow that they themselves will experience. And he also doesn't talk about a general joy that all Christians have, but a very specific joy that these disciples will experience. So what is this sorrow and joy? Well, the sorrow is that Jesus is going to be taken from them, taken before their eyes by guards. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be stripped naked. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be crucified. And then his dead and lifeless corpse is going to be peeled off of the cross and then placed into a cold tomb. And then the joy that he talks about here is that they will see him again, even after that. There is extreme sorrow for 72 hours from the evening of Maundy Thursday to the evening of Easter. They see him in that night. And that is the little while that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that specific thing. That's why he repeats it so often, a little while, a little while. And one of the reasons he repeats this so often, tries to drive this into their minds, is because it's not going to feel like a little while. It's going to feel like a very long time. It's only 72 hours, but it is going to feel like it will never end for them. Now, I know a number of you have been suffering now for more than 72 hours, for weeks and months, years even. The loss of family and friends and diseases that are afflicting you in your body, illnesses, you have pain and you have different sorrows, all these sort of things for many, many years. And these guys are suffering only for 72 hours. It sounds like they're just a bunch of wimps here. But they, what Jesus is talking about is that they are experiencing something very unique, and it's a very unique kind of suffering, significantly more intense than the suffering that you are experiencing. It is more than just sadness It's more than just that their friend died or their leader died. It's more than just loneliness that they have. I'm not minimizing your pain or anything. I'm just showing you the gravity of what these disciples are going through. You're going through significant things. This is true. But what they are going through is so gut-wrenching and so deep. Jesus devotes time to address this. It is more than pain and more than disease. So I'm going to explain what they're going through. For about 3 years, the disciples have been following Jesus. They have heard Jesus teach them about the forgiveness of sins and about salvation and about the grace and mercy of God, how he loves them, that God will accept them into heaven. When they don't have enough good works, if they are sinful, that the Lord will forgive them. He will pardon their iniquities. They have been hearing this over and over again. The Pharisees only preached the law and its threats, and they told people, do this or don't do that. You have to live to a certain measure. You have to measure up in this way. Jesus came preaching the gospel, the full and free forgiveness of sins through faith alone. He's teaching them that salvation is secure and certain, and that they can be certain, not afraid of death, but that when they die, that they will go to heaven. They had this peace and this comfort. For 3 years, they've been hearing this. However, what the disciples didn't understand is how Jesus would accomplish these things, how he would give them and win for them the forgiveness of sins and salvation. And they didn't know that he had to die and resurrect. And so what's happening here is that when they see Jesus die and brutally tortured and him lifeless there on the cross, when he's beaten and spit upon and mocked and he's in a tomb, then everything they believed in those 3 years, everything they had been taught those 3 years and hoped for and cherished, was violently ripped away from them, and they lost it all. And so what happens is all the memory of their sins come flooding back, and they realize, or they think they realize, that that there is no forgiveness, that this was all a lie, that this is not true, that there is no certainty of salvation, that and that they are going to face God as a judge. They're going to lose everything. The sorrow is not simply that Jesus died. For them, the sorrow is that the gospel died. When they saw him die, they lost all of his words, everything he said. So that is the deep pain that they are experiencing during that time. Now, I want you just to imagine what it felt like. Imagine that this morning, I was standing here in jeans and a t-shirt, and I say, all right, I have a very important announcement to make. It has been proven conclusively that Christianity is a lie. And archaeologists have in fact found the true mummified body of Jesus. We found it. There are accounts of the apostles renouncing Christianity. We found these old historical documents. They are verified. It is true that every single one of the disciples renounced this. And then, in fact, they even have accounts and reports saying that it was a hoax, that it was all an elaborate hoax, that none of this was real. And so today is our last day as a congregation. In fact, we are closing the doors. There are no more services. There are no more hymns that we're going to be singing. There are no more baptisms. There's no more communion. There's no more funerals. That is it. That's it. And we are closing. What would you do if that were the case? If that were genuinely true? What would you do? You can't go home and just Google another religion to follow, or sift through all the religions that are there, or try to find something else. Because you can't do this, because there is no plan B. There is no plan B. Once you know that the only way to make it to heaven is not by your works, but by the forgiveness of sins, that you will never be perfect enough to attain heaven, but you need the forgiveness of sins, and if that is not there, there is no other religion on the market. There is no other religion on the market that will give you the full and free forgiveness of sins by a God who has sacrificed himself for you. It is not out there. No other religion offers this. It is not even close. And once you realize that you are sinful, you cannot achieve your own salvation, then you have nothing to fall back on. Can you even imagine this? Can you imagine if this were true, if the gospel were not true? What in the world would you do, genuinely? How could you make up for your sins? Is there really another philosophy or religion or claim out there that genuinely gives you the comfort and the peace and the joy that you get from the gospel, from the full forgiveness of sins? Does anything out there do that? Is there honestly anything that can speak peace into your conscience and into the depths of your soul when it is grieved and ashamed by sin, in the midst of sin, like the forgiveness of sins in Christ? If the gospel were not true, we would be sick to our stomachs. I think many of us would not make it to the next week. How would you even breathe? Death would be the most frightening thing. You would face God as a terror. He would be against you. And you would stand before Him with every single one of your sins, all of them. That is the sorrow of the disciples. That's what they're going through. For the 72 hours, that's what they're experiencing. That, all of that I've been talking about, has a name. In theology, we call this feeling, this thought, or this belief, we call this despair. That is the definition of despair. It is the loss of the hope of salvation. It is the loss of meaning and purpose and comfort, the loss of the certainty of salvation. Now, I think one of the reasons it would affect us more than anybody else out in the world is because it's harder to lose the meaning of your life than it is never to have had meaning to your life. For example, it is easier for a poor person to remain poor and to be poor than it is for a rich person to become poor. Because that rich person became so used to all of his money, all of his wealth, and all of the comfort. And then when he loses it, many times they take their own lives. They lose their minds when this happened. But the poor never had meaning in their, or never had money in their life to begin with, so they don't miss it. They can't miss something that they never had. Well, in the same way, the world isn't going to miss it, anything, if Christianity isn't true, because they never knew the meaning of it. We will miss it because we knew what it was like to have this comfort, this forgiveness, and then to have it ripped away from us. I mean, it is just a huge void. This despair, though, is so deep and so profound. It is that you don't cling to the mercy of God anymore. You don't even believe it exists. And the truth is, you can fall into despair for any number of reasons. It could be that you've sinned too greatly, or you think you've sinned too often to be forgiven, that God doesn't love you anymore for whatever reason, that He can't save you, that you don't feel like a Christian anymore, you don't feel like a child of God, so on and so forth. There's so many different reasons. And we as Christians, in fact, in our prayers, we pray that God would keep us from despair. And that, most especially, that we would not die in the state of despair. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, this is what we are praying for. That we would die as Christians, believing in Jesus and not despairing of Him. Jesus knew that they would fall into despair before the disciples actually did. He prepared them for it. He spoke His word to them before they fell into it. He told them that they would be full of sorrow, but He then told them that it would end. The 12 disciples were there. 11 listened to Him. One didn't. Judas, you know what happened to him, what he did to himself when he did not hold on to these words. Look, that is a very sobering reality. There are people who have had true, genuine faith for a long time, and then later fall into despair because of how they felt at a certain time. This is just heartbreaking. If there's anything you should learn here today, it is this. Days will come when you too will be full of sorrow for whatever reason, and maybe it's even now, and you will be tempted to despair and to lose the hope of salvation. But you're hearing these words right now so that you don't fall into this despair. Don't ever use your pain or your grief or your sadness or your shame or your bitterness as an excuse to turn away from the church and the Word of God. Don't ever use your pain or shame or bitterness or grief or sadness or whatever it is to turn away from the Word of God, to turn away from the church. Don't ever do this. Don't use your troubles as an excuse to do this. Don't use your guilt as an excuse to take yourself away from the preaching of the gospel. I have seen people do this, and I have not seen them again. It makes me shudder to think of that. Jesus told his disciples that they would face the hardest days of their lives, and they did. And he also promised them an unending and undying joy when they saw him again. And 3 days later, they did. And those disciples never again took the gospel for granted, ever. Jesus has given you the same great and glorious promise for everything that you could possibly face in this life. You have not seen despair like those disciples did. And if Jesus preserved them through their sorrow, he will preserve you through yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this: we do not lose heart. That is, we don't just hang our heads and give up. We don't just give up on the Lord and his word. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Romans chapter 8 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, any of them, fill in the blank, whatever suffering that is, says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. In this we hope and we're saved. No matter how hopeless and empty you may feel, you're never without hope. As long as you have breath, you have hope. And it's not the hope that your problems will go away. It is the hope that Jesus will not. He will never leave you nor forsake you, even if you feel forsaken and alone. Jesus died for you, and more than that, he rose from the dead for you. He accomplished your salvation, and your sins are forgiven because he died for you. This gospel will always be preached in God's church wherever it is found. This gospel is always true, even when you're not here to hear it. Each and every service, you will hear this gospel and the forgiveness of sins preached continuously, uninterruptedly, day in and day out from this pulpit, week after week, even if you cannot believe it or feel it to be true. Even if you feel nothing right now, these words are still true. God's attitude towards you has changed. His disposition, his look towards you has changed because of Christ. The gospel was still true during those 72 hours, and the gospel is still true no matter what you are going through, regardless of how you feel. If you're despairing, Jesus has come to give you the certainty and the hope of salvation once again. If you're going to despair of something, despair of yourself and your works and what you do, but never despair of Christ. Put your faith and your confidence in the gospel, in Christ himself. You will lose a lot in this life. And the days are coming when you will continue to lose more and more until you lose it all. But you will not lose this. You'll not lose his word and his gospel. Put your faith and confidence in Christ, who made full satisfaction for your sins, and take heart and cling to what Jesus said. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. He will prove his word to you, and the day will come when you will see his sacred face, and no one will take your joy from you. Alleluia, Christ is risen.